Greetings, a very pleasant good morning to everyone. I can only think of what King Henry VIII said to each one of his wives when he married them, I shan't be long. But that's not the case here this morning. Or I shan't keep you long. But I guess it won't be the case this way. At first I thought it was going to be, but I accumulated a lot more material that I felt imperative to share with all of you, and it'll help make things a little more clear as to why we are delving into some of the subjects that we're going through at this particular time. I think we've all used the expression that God works in wonders and mysterious ways. And I believe that in times past, things of that nature worked out to our benefit as God was leading Mr. Armstrong to see certain aspects of the truth that God was wanting us to understand. And consequently, I believe that the way things happen here, I'm not a by nature a suspicious individual, but yet at the same time, we have to realize that I think we were just as superstitious in many ways as the Catholic Church, and I'm not saying that to put them down in any way, shape, or form. Don't misunderstand me. And even a lot of the things and comments that I make are not made to, you know, as the dissidents accuse me of Armstrong bashing, which nothing could be further from the truth. All of us sitting here in this room, the majority of us sitting in this room, are a product of his love, his sacrifices, and dedication, commitment to God. And so why on earth would we want to do that? And by no means was he a perfect man, and he'll be the first one to tell you that. And he did on many, many occasions. And there isn't one except God in heaven who is perfect. But anyway, all of this got started as a result of an article that we ran in the Plain Truth in one of my personals. And as a result, I received this letter. I think you can see by the picture on front that it's from the Sanctuary of Mary, Our Lady of the Holy Spirit. And this says, Dear Mr. Joseph Tkach, friend. He says, your letter of September 1988 column, personal, made me dash off a letter to you which was decidedly unchristian-like for a priest ordained over 40 years. So I guess he's revealing his attitude as a result of the article, as you can see when what he further states here. And I could imagine, I've had my experience with these individuals, my Sicilian blood was too much in evidence. So he was enraged, is what he's saying, by the article. Now he says, in Perrine, you may not agree. I write in more measured manner now. So I guess he's allowed himself to cool off and his attitude is somewhat changed and subdued. But anyway, I think all of us need to understand something about attitudes, the spirit in which we're in, and our whole approach to things, that if it truly is of the Spirit of God, then it is going to be one of love. And where there is true love, there isn't going to be hostility. There isn't going to be any anger. There won't be any violence. There won't be any, argumentative spirits. All I can think of as just an example that comes off the top of my head is when, show the change that takes place in all of us, and how in times past, John, who is later called the Apostle of Love, what a transformation that man went through. And we all know what his reputation was from the beginning, don't we? He and his brother James, they were called the Sons of Thunder. And so years later, he is called the Apostle of Love. And, and this is all what all of us are hopefully striving to become more as we allow Christ to be internalized and we become more Christ-like, that it's going to be that way. And I know many of the changes that have taken place in my nature that I certainly don't get the credit, and God is the one that gets it all. But going on, he says, I am convinced you are sincere, otherwise this second attempt... I don't remember the first attempt. Did we get a... Do you remember the first letter, Michael? Are you asleep? But anyway, he says... maybe because he tore up the first one, probably. I don't know. Doesn't make that very clear. But he says, I'm convinced you are sincere, otherwise this second attempt would not be made. It's still may be futile, for when sincerity is wedded to prejudice and ignorance, he says, you have an impossible marriage. And that is so true. Christianity's doctrinal compromises, you write, rise to our belief in the Holy Spirit as a divine person. No one who read and studied the history of the early Christian centuries would or could make such a shallow, laughable statement. Ridiculous, in fact, from the Latin root to laugh. Anyway, you and your school of thinkers belong to Polycarp, Irenaeus, Justinian, Origen, Tertullian, and he goes on with a whole list of individuals here. And they seemingly endless live, I can't make that word out, it's all handwriting, of the world's greatest thinkers down to our own day, including the more than 450 years of outstanding Protestant minds. When I fixed your words in that context, I saw how shallow, spacious, yes, how silly was your position, even to the point of ripping up the second letter. And then when you appealed in an entirely false way to the salutations of Paul, Peter, James, and John to prove your point, I was certain your words were laughable. Were I a mind to laugh? Not once do you refer to the many words of Jesus himself attesting incontrovertibly to the Holy Spirit as a divine person. That is when, in my first letter, I said to myself, it is madness to write to a person sick with this madness. And so you could see what their impression was of us. Now, on one hand, you know, we shouldn't care, and I say that, you know, with a tongue in cheek, what people think, but yet on the other hand, we should care, because we have an awesome obligation. And if they want to think ill of us because of the truth, that's one thing. But if we allow them to think ill of us because of our stupidity and our ignorance, that's another matter. And that's why I commissioned Dr. Stavronides to write a response to this individual, because I thought for sure we had a grasp of the subject, and you know, we'd be able to certainly put him to shame in just a matter of a few pages. Well, he said, I fight satire and sarcasm in my makeup all the time. It never serves the word of the Lord. Still, 750 million Catholics, 300 million Orthodox Christians, 350 million Protestant Christians reject out of hand your opinions about the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought, well, now here is a golden opportunity for us to be able to set the record straight and hopefully shed some light on the matter. And so, in my opening remark, I said, yes, that God does work in wondrous and mysterious ways. And sometimes he takes us by the scruff of the neck, you know, when in reality we thought, you know, we were totally and completely in the right, that we're going to be able to prove this individual wrong. Anyway, he goes on to say, let the rising millions of Pentecostals read your utterly stupid words and then see the storm break over your head. Well, this, you know, obviously created some concerns in my mind because were we right or weren't we? You're bringing our Blessed Mother Mary into the presentation only compounded your offense and ignorance. The eternal, infinite, omnipotent, I can't make out this other word, divine power miraculously caused Mary to conceive all the while remaining a virgin before, during, and even after Jesus' birth. And that power, essence, and life was employed by all three divine persons. What a horrendous analogy you drew. Is Jesus then his own father? You not only mixed apples and oranges, you mixed a whole host of theological truths in an insane way. May the Holy Spirit have mercy on you because of your sheer utter ignorance of these matters. And may the Holy Spirit have mercy on the unsuspecting persons who take words as gospel truth, your words as gospel truth. As I close, a strong impulse in me urges me to rip up this second letter and use the experience to redouble my preaching efforts regarding the person, power, and omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. For this, I thank you. Obviously, this letter will never be printed by you. I do not want it printed because Only distortion and deletion. So, you see, he's already accusing us simply because of the article that we would not be truthful in a response to the letter or even state the letter accurately. So you know, he accuses us there. I offer to you personally, friend, because the grace of the Holy Spirit, who is God, has done what God has done and is doing wondrous things, even in this partially godless, materialistically pagan America. Too bad your efforts were not put to better use, not in an exercise in spiritual insanity. Now, you know, I've heard many comments, many accusations as to why, because we don't have anything better to do here at headquarters but to sit around gazing at the ceiling or at the stars and see what we could come up with next to confuse the membership. And, you know, that is just absolutely insane and ridiculous. No, as Mr. Armstrong commissioned me to not only to unite the church together, but to, again, you know, explore and investigate just the doctrines that we have been teaching that he himself, and I don't want to put words in his mouth because he never said them, but nevertheless, the spirit and the attitude was there that he began to express some deep concerns about how dogmatic we were on many of the subjects. I didn't bring it up. You know, I don't think anyone in my shoes would have brought it up, especially at that particular point in his life. And so, along with other accusations that, you know, I'm just changing things because we want to be accepted by the mainline religions and become more like them. Yes, I want to be accepted for the truth. And if the truth is going to separate us from them, then all well and good. We can't compromise. But nevertheless, we have an obligation to God and to do what is right. And so that is why we have been going through many of these things. Just like when I use the expression, and I believe that sets people on edge only because it sounds too Protestantish. When I said we ought to be involved in our own personal evangelism, you know, immediately, you see, that is so foreign to our thinking and how we were indoctrinated that immediately we get excited and upset. Well, you know, what does that now mean? Are we going to have to walk around street corners with placards and say, "Are you saved?" You know, when people draw that conclusion, you know, it convinces me all the more. And I hate to think that when Mr. Armstrong said, "I wonder if 50% of us are really converted." I mean, if they can't see through what that means, that just to be all the more putting the focus and emphasis on letting our light shine. Personal evangelism. Another definition is to say sharing a dream in the way you go about conducting your Christian life. Is that so terrible? And you see, our light stopped at the threshold of the church, and that's all. Even though we used to preach and refer to many scriptures about serving our fellow man, we were not in reality involved in it at all. I could tell by the response I received when we first decided when we had the San Francisco earthquake and the hurricane. What one was that? Or Himmacane, whatever it was. Huh?
Hugo.
Well, it was a Himmacane. You got a hurricane, you got a Himmacane. But anyway, when we made that donation to these different organizations, to the Red Cross, you would have thought I committed the unpardonable sin. But yet this is what Christ said. He came to set the example for us to follow and to be involved in. I send you out as sheep among wolves. But no, we became extreme exclusivists. Maybe not intentionally or deliberately, but regardless, the end results were still the same. And we were cliquish, and we did not allow any room for expanding that spirit of love and understanding and what a Christian life is all about. And boy, we missed out on I believe some tremendous blessings personally to experience what it means to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And I know that You know, some changes have taken place in me, and not as many as I would hope, but God gets all of the credit for what little changes there have been. Anyway, I'd like to read a couple of more letters just to kind of help set the stage. Where did this one come from? Oh, that was this was Dr. Stavroniti's response to this particular priest. And I believe, like I said, all things, and not like the Texans who think that all is something that comes out of a can, but everything that takes place on this earth, God says works for the good of those who are called and according to God's purpose, who are loved and in whose lives God has intervened so mightily. And here's one of the letters from one of the regional directors. He says, I wanted to write and thank you for hosting the regional director's lunch during the international conference. My wife and I enjoyed the opportunity to visit with friends in a relaxed atmosphere. And that's what it should be here. If the Spirit of God is here moving in a mighty way, then we should all be of one mind and one attitude. And that there isn't going to be a spirit of resistance and a fiercely locked mind. And that's what the change is. Change to most people, and even to many of us, have been a fiercely locked mind, because it's just natural for human beings to not to want to change. We that's why it initiated Ponce de Leon and everyone else who was constantly looking for the fountain of youth. No one wants to change. They want to look young all the time. They want to be healthy and beautiful and everything else. Well, that isn't the way it is. And we cannot accept things the way God has already placed them in motion. And so consequently, we think if we could go one better than God because of some of the ideas we conjure up in our minds. Anyway, we also enjoyed the conference very much. I'm happy to say that. Now, like I say, if we come in here, which is another thing that we used to caution, and I've heard many, many sermons on the subject of an open mind versus a closed mind. Oh, that, you know, don't have an open mind, because that's the gateway for Satan to enter in and take seat and take over, and you become a slave of Satan once again, and nothing could be more superstitious than that. If the Spirit of God is there actively alive and leading us and guiding us and bringing us into a greater understanding, when things that are not compatible with everything that God stands for, the Spirit of God should help us to say, hey, it doesn't compute, reject, will not accept. You keep spitting it out. You just don't sit there like a dumb sponge in the bottom of the ocean and soak up all that stuff that we see in our society today. And so it's just unbelievable. Anyway, he goes on to say, we also enjoyed the conference very much, and while it was longer and more intensive than usual, and that's why I say, I hope that won't scare anyone, sure it'll be long, but this is our life. And this is what is going to help you men to support the remainder of the ministry out there, as well as the membership to become more solidified. This is where most of the work will be done, because then you'll be just carrying it out. Anyway, we enjoyed the conference very much. While it was much longer and intensive than usual, the material presented, nevertheless, was very stimulating and helpful. And in some cases, and maybe in most cases, not all of it was deeply grasped and comprehended. But nevertheless, if the open mind is there, a willingness to learn rather than to resist, then if it's there to resist and dig your heels in, then that's not of the Spirit of God, that's for sure. Anyway, Dr. Stavroniti's did an excellent job of teaching and answering any and all questions. It was obvious that he had worked very hard on preparing his material. I am sure you find him a valuable member on your staff. Absolutely. And Mr. Armstrong, I want to say this for Dr. Stavroniti's benefit, that when he, because of a what could I say it? How to express it? But anyway, at the time when he was removed from teaching his class at college, You know, Mr. Armstrong apologized. I told him he needed to apologize to Dr. Stavronides, not to me. But you see, it was a cruel plan to get Mr. Armstrong all upset and remove him from teaching his class. Afterward, Mr. Armstrong said, "I don't know why I did that." Well, I do, because, you know, he heard a lot of swill and false accusations and statements and everything else that were made. And, you know, he was a very emotional, volatile individual once he got in this frame of mind and spirit. And then afterward, he would make decisions that were hurtful in many cases. And so I say this, that he did recognize that. He said, "I don't know why I did that. I spoke with Dr. Stavronides in England. I forget where he said he had his first meeting with you." But anyway, nevertheless, he apologized for allowing himself to be influenced in removing you from teaching that class. All because of a conspiracy, is the word I was looking for, of a conspiracy that involved even some of the advanced students and some of the faculty members. For whatever reasons, I don't know, brought that about. You know, we all have to go through experience. I think it makes a better person out of us if we roll with the punches and we accept it. And I believe then God knows where our heart is. But anyway, I'm sure you find him a valuable member of your staff. Now it is up to us to keep on studying. You bet. But not for the purpose of trying to find Stavronides wrong, but that we can have a better and a more accurate understanding. And maybe you might add something to what Dr. Stavronides has already researched. And so, now it is up to us to keep studying and absorbing greater understanding as God reveals it to his church. Our jobs are becoming more challenging year by year, which is the way it should be. Absolutely. And we should be rising to the occasion and not running away from it. Thanks again, Mr. DiCaccio. Hope we can spend a little more time with you on our next trip to Pasadena. This is another one. Just to confirm briefly, I found the conference refreshing in the sense that new concepts were approached fairly comprehensively. The past was dealt with sensitively, and all questions were addressed, at least those that were asked. And again, we'll encourage questions. And I'm sure even without encouragement, you're going to generate a lot of questions. But then again, you test yourself what spirit you're in when you do bring them up. That they ought to reflect the spirit of God. And not the spirit, as Christ said to James and John, "You know not what spirit you're of," when they wanted to call down fire from heaven. And they were his disciples. But we can allow ourselves to get into that kind of a mental frame, and it should not be. We made a lot of mistakes, and you know, there's no way we could undo them. And all we can do is repent of them and try to ensure that, you know, nothing like that will ever happen again. So no one was put down or made to feel ignorant or incompetent. And we all are one way or another, you know. We always seem to worry about being inferior. Well, we are inferior, and let it go at that. Nothing else, then you don't have to worry about it anymore. Go on to the next problem. So perhaps we approached it all with some apprehension. Apprehension is one thing at first, but this feeling tended to evaporate and the conference progressed. And so that was very good. Here's another one. I wanted to let you know how much I enjoyed and benefited from the conference, which has just concluded. No, I didn't ask these people to write to me. In one sense, they had no obligation. You know, I didn't want to make them feel like they were required to do so or anything else. But nevertheless, it's good. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That. We're not embarrassed or ashamed to express how we were affected by it or how we viewed it. When I received the conference agenda and saw the subjects to be covered, I was extremely interested. You see, now a positive spirit and an attitude, not a negative one. Oh, no, what is this going to lead to, you see? I would like to commend you. Wait a minute. When I received the confidential on the subject you covered, I was extremely interested, especially in light of the God Is booklet and the reactions to it. I would like to commend you on the honest treatment on the subject matter and the fair way in which the many questions that resulted from the lectures were handled. And as one of the other writers said, there was no put down. There was no one deliberately intended to embarrass anyone. And I want to encourage the women to speak their mind. You have something that you are legitimately interested and concerned and like to understand better. We want participation. We're in it together. Like I said, this is our life. After the first session with Dr. Stavonides, I had many questions and some reservations, but as the sessions progressed, my questions were answered and my reservations began to recede. By the end of the conference, I was very comfortable with the church's position on the nature of God. Thanks for all the thought and work that went into the conference. It was truly an inspiring experience. Well, those negative feelings and reactions can only come from someone who resists change. And like I said, and what causes that is a fiercely locked mind. And you because if that's the case, then we're all Laodiceans. There's no need for further expansion or knowledge or growth or development or anything else. We've arrived and so consequently we know it all. Well, unfortunately, that's what some of the dissidents. And I don't say that to attack them in any way. But, you know, we're commanded to grow. That's from God himself. To grow in grace and in knowledge. To put on the very nature and the very characteristics and allow Christ to be internalized in us, that we become more the attributes in all of our actions. And so if we just stand still, it's not going to be accomplished. We're going to fall back. Because we refuse to open, you know, the way for further understanding. Another one says, greetings. I just wanted to take this opportunity to thank you for this year's international conference. As always, the fellowship with the directors, headquarters staff, as well as the overall exposure to headquarters itself has been extremely valuable. I especially appreciated the doctrinal sessions given by Dr. Stavonides. I must admit, however, that my initial attitude toward the lectures was not what I would like to have it been. Well, you see, at least he's open. He's honest. But I think that's one that we should guard against. Because if you come in, I believe it's going to put up a wall that is going to take you longer to tear down to where then you have the compatible relationship of give and take, and we're here to both mutually benefit from it as well as the whole church. Anyway, he says, this was due in part to my lack of background in the rules of the theological exercise upon which we were going to embark. I also was concerned about what the eventual outcome of the lectures might be. As it turned out, my initial concerns proved to be unfounded. So normally, where God is working, that's the way it's always going to be if we are of the same mind. Instead, I now feel I have a much greater understanding of God, his nature, and what it means to us in practical Christian living. Although there is still much to learn, I nevertheless feel much better equipped to help the ministry and membership in our area grow in the increased understanding Christ has been providing the church. And so thank Dr. Stavonides on my behalf. Another one. My wife and I thank you very much for granting us the opportunity to attend this year's Regional Directors Conference. It is gratifying to see how the church is striving to come to a greater knowledge of God. To me, that's a much more positive, approach than if we feel smug about ourselves and who we are and how much we have accomplished and there's no need for further development and growth or new understanding. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. All we have to do is read Revelation 3. And yet they're calling us Laodiceans. And we're the first one to admit, we don't know it all. We're, in one sense, we're still comparing ourselves to babes in Christ. I remember one minister this last Feast of Tabernacles, and I think partly it was maybe, just human nature. But anyway, for the life of him, he could not see through the issue on what it means to be born again. And he had a veil in front of him. He couldn't see it because he was so steeped in our previous understanding of it that he didn't allow even a crack to open, make way for something else to come in. But his wife, she's, honey, I said, I can't understand why he can't see it. And that was most embarrassing to him. And, you know, it was even getting to the point where, you know, she was rubbing him the wrong way. Maybe she was pushing him too hard. I don't know. But he said, well, maybe you ought to go up on the stage and preach it then, you know. Well, he said he repented of that. And when he repented of his whole attitude, he said, I'm going to put it on. I didn't know he had a spiritual shelf. I think we all have. I used to think I was the only one that had that because I had so many things on there. The shelf was ready to cave in. But he said that's what he was going to do. And all of a sudden, he says, how could I have been so blind? But something came over him that he softened and he mellowed. And as a result, it opened the way for him to see the clear understanding on the subject matter. And so he was saying that in front of at our ministerial banquet. There, he was telling everyone about it on himself. So, you know, I admire the man. But same thing holds true in some of the simplest concepts. But let's see, where did I leave off? Anyway, it is gratifying to see how the church is striving to come to a greater knowledge of God, what Christ is like, how God functions within the church. Some of the new concepts and teachings are not easy to understand. But if we show a willing spirit, God is able to open our minds to a greater level of knowledge and understanding. There were a number of other factors which also contributed toward an enjoyable, profitable stay. Excuse me, luxury accommodations, beautiful grounds. Well, all of these are conducive to get us all in the right frame of mind. And I like this, and the friendliness. That's, you know, in Texas they have that way. Y'all come back, you know, and I think it's a genuine thing. It's one of their strengths. I make a lot of fun about the Texans. I used to razz Mr. Blackwell all the time till, you know, he didn't know which end is up. But anyway, one time he hung 15 whitewash brushes on my neck because they told a Texas joke. Anti. But anyway, our next major activity is the All Africa Conference in South Africa, August 1st through the 5th. We expect about 71 ministers' wives to attend, so they're looking forward to it. We pray often for you and others at headquarters who are responsible for giving the overall direction and leadership in the work of God. And this last one. It says, my wife and I just finished attending the week's lectures on the nature of God. I wanted to write to you soon to express appreciation and to offer what I hope will be considered as helpful criticism. First, let me say that I don't know how you did it. Lecturing all day for most 5 days that following quickly after the international conference. Besides that, you sometimes had a critical audience. You know, now there shouldn't be that kind of spirit here. It should be a very compatible one that, hey, we're here and let's change and have input and you know, we're, God's going to lead us to his conclusion, not our own. So at any rate, you were under tremendous pressure and you still kept your cool. Yeah, that's pretty good, you know, because having experienced my all those years, like I've made the statement, those 7 years working with Mr. Armstrong, the last 7 years, were the most difficult in my whole life. You know, but nevertheless, I wouldn't change them for $1 million. Because of God's involvement in the whole thing. I'm not saying that's the way I would have done things, but nevertheless, I think you all know what I mean. There are times he put you on a spot, you didn't know your first name. And how? You know, that's difficult to forget Joe. 12 million GIs were named Joe and everything else, but you know, when you're put on the spot there, you wonder what your name is. But anyway, he goes on to say, let me explain my perspective concerning the lectures. The subject of the nature of God is not one that I have studied in any detailed way. For some time, we have discussed the subject in doctrinal meetings. I did not understand and had disagreements which were made plain by my comments. I also wrote brief memos to Mr. DeConch and Mr. Frizzell about my concerns, misgivings, and disagreements. I approached these meetings, and here's where the individual was somewhat off base. I approached these meetings with unpleasant anticipation. So you see, we could pre-program ourselves unconsciously, unwittingly, unintentionally by not coming here with the kind of open mind that is required. Anyway, the individual recognized that and admitted it. I prayed daily to have a right attitude and would teach that you would teach the truth and that I would have an open mind and would understand the truth. Well, you see, but he was still fighting himself. If you can use that expression, that if you're not going to come here with the zealous open mind, much like to use the analogy, remember when we were first being converted, that first flush of love that went through our whole consciousness, our whole being. We did then, ignorantly, of course, what we should be doing today. Because we went about wanting to share the good news of the truth of God that was shared with us and given to us. And so we recognize it, and like anyone who is filled with that, that spirit of appreciation. What did we do? We went around trying to convert all of our relatives and our neighbors and fellow employees, everything else. How to lose friends and antagonize people, one easy lesson. That's what we accomplish. But the thing is, we had a form of zeal that we should have today. When you couple that with how much more mind-expanding truth God has given to us, I wish we did, more of us did have that zeal. And that's what I'm trying to stimulate in the local congregations when I encourage people to be involved in their own personal brand or form of evangelism. And it doesn't mean carrying around your favorite soapbox and setting it up on a street corner intersection and ask them if they've preached Christ and ask them if they've been saved. And so we don't want to become obnoxious with it. But I think we were in that mode for a long time. It's about time now we showed the other side, the real side of God, and that is love. And as Mr. Armstrong defined it, it's away from self. We get self out of the way. It's caring and sharing, and it's moving, always toward others and not toward ourselves. It's a fulfillment of the scriptures. But anyway, it's the closing part is what then this individual came to. In closing, I would like to express my appreciation for your respectful comments about Mr. Armstrong. And again, you see, sometimes we say things and, you're not always thinking the way they might be interpreted or heard. And so we need to be more careful clarify or whatever, so that it doesn't look like we're Armstrong bashing, but some people are going to draw that conclusion no matter how much you try to clarify it. You mentioned some things where he was correct and some where he was in error, and it was tastefully done. We all know that Mr. Armstrong made many mistakes, but he did a tremendous amount of good that far outweighs the errors. It was through him, his dedication, his labor, his ministry, and all of us are in God's church, as I mentioned earlier. We owe him an eternal debt of gratitude. And so my wife said it was too bad that we didn't have a bottle of champagne to give you after the meeting. So, but anyway, I thought I'd use that to kind of help set the stage for this series of conferences and what is going to be covered by not only Stavroniti, but Joe Jr., Greg Albrecht, Mike Fazell, and then the many conversations, pocket conversations you'll have, to discuss these things. But some of you may have heard the story about Mark Twain that he told how he decided to put an end to the lack of unity here on Earth. And, that's always a challenge for all of us. And Mark Twain decided to take matters into his own hands. So he built a large cage, and in it he put a dog and a cat. Well, if it's my dog, I don't know Neither one of the animals would have any rest. Because the squirrels in my backyard drive her crazy. Cats drive her crazy. Birds drive her crazy. They're just natural enemies until that is changed in them. But anyway, after a little training, he got the dog and cat to the point where they lived peaceably together. Then he introduced a pig, a goat, and a kangaroo, some birds, and a monkey. And after a few more adjustments and some time, they all learned to live in harmony. So he says, voila. As the French would say, voila. He says, he was so encouraged by his success, he thought, well, I'm going to add an Irish Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Jew, a Muslim, a Turkestan, or a Muslim from Turkestan, a Buddhist from China, along with a Baptist missionary that he met on the same trip. And he put them all in the cage, and in a very short while, there wasn't a single living thing left. And that's where we come in many respects. Emphasize the importance of all being of one mind, and where God's spirit is leading, then there's obviously, it's going to be void of confusion, void of hostility, void of resistance, void of all of the negative things that the human nature tends to drift to. Anyway, Paul tells us that we are members of the household of God. And, and we are God's people. And that's why it's so important we think on these things. And because if we're thinking on these things, talk is cheap. And, all the talk in the world doesn't amount to a hill of beans unless it's backed by actions, by hands-on experiences, by an involvement that support everything that you say. It gives what you say value and importance. And we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the strength. He's everything that holds us together. Paul describes how we are united in this building, Ephesians 2:21 and 22, which you're all familiar with. In him, Jesus Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're the building blocks, and we're everything that makes up this spiritual temple. And Christ is the catalyst at this particular conference now for the purpose of being more effective servants of Jesus Christ. An effective servant of God must understand that doing things right is not as important as doing the right things. There's a world of difference. An effective servant of God must understand that doing things right is not as important as doing the right things. We'll have a handout to show you the difference between effectiveness and efficiency. I think, they're up there, so you can pick up a copy afterward. Anyway, to be effective in the work of the gospel, that is, in the work God has commissioned us to do, we need to be able to let the Bible lead us into a change when it becomes necessary. And it becomes necessary when we are confronted with something, much like when this priest objected to the personal in the Plain Truth magazine. That requires that we grow, that we never become complacent. And that's easy to become, because that's one of the proclivities of human nature.